Welcome back to the Psalms, everyone. Psalm 82 opens with a rather striking introduction. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. It's another psalm of Asaph, and he paints a scene for us. To get this psalm, you need to picture that scene, to see it in your mind's eye. A grand assembly of the great and powerful, the rulers, the heroes, the titans, gathered from the citadels of power and the halls of time, but especially the rulers among God's people. Do you see it? Now, if the best you can come up with is a school assembly in San Dimas with Bill and Ted, you gotta try a little harder. These are no caricatures. These are men and women entrusted by God with real power. You can feel a sense of dominance and dominion in their stride as each one enters the great hall. The final verses suggest that this psalm is particularly aimed at those in power who claim to be godly. Back in verse 1, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. The words that follow will be God's words, his proclamation over this gathering. But hold on. Why on earth does Asaph refer to these men as gods? It's rather shocking to read it in the Bible. This isn't the Marvel Universe. People aren't gods. Part of me wants to respond like Captain America did about Thor. There's only one God, ma'am, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that. Now, the Hebrew word here is the same that opens Genesis, Elohim. But this isn't creator God. These are lowercase gods. Now, it's certainly rare for the Bible to call men gods, lowercase or not, though the term is occasionally used to refer to the powerful or to masters among men. The Bible is exceedingly careful to distinguish. Apart from Jesus, humans are not gods. To confuse that is idolatry. Now, I should mention that there is a teaching in one particular church that humans can become gods in a next life, and this very verse is referenced to support that possibility. However, any consideration of such a teaching should take the full psalm into view. If you use Psalm 82 to say that men can become gods, then let the psalm tell you exactly what Creator God thinks of those gods. I believe verse 1 uses the word gods because the Lord intends to grab the attention of all those who would respond to it, all who see themselves in that light or close to it, all those who act as though their power is truly their own. Now, back in that great assembly, do you see it? The powerful are assembled, and the Hebrew here pictures God rising to his feet to address the crowd. His words ring out in verse 2. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. To every human who would see themselves as a god over others, lowercase or not, the Lord calls them out. You all think being God is about wielding power, about lording it over others. But that doesn't look like God at all. God, the creator of every galaxy in the heavens and every molecule in your body, is a father to the fatherless, a defender of the weak. That's true godliness. Yet these self-appointed gods use their power to defend the unjust. The true God shows no partiality and plays no favorites. These rulers favor the wicked. Look around your world. They still do it today. Corruption, bribes, and every favor done for the wicked proves how unlike God they truly are. Now, some of you are thinking, aren't we supposed to be more like God? Isn't that Christian discipleship? To be more and more like Christ? Well, you're not wrong, but wielding power selfishly is not how you act like God. Jesus came to earth to show us how God really acts. And if you want to be like him, verse 3 makes it very clear. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. God calls everyone with power to acts of justice and compassion. Now, there's a danger here of applying this only to others, but the Bible calls us all to godliness and all to act with justice and compassion. And most modern governments have given the average person far more power to do it. So, what about you? Now, it's tempting for me to avoid politics here, but all of us should allow the Bible to challenge our politics, both how we vote and how we treat others. Isn't that precisely what God is doing in this psalm? Challenging those in power to use their power properly. We have power. How does it challenge us? And don't sidestep this. If I'm a conservative, I cannot set aside a justice issue simply because justice has become a liberal word. If I'm a liberal, I cannot set aside moral concerns simply because righteous is a conservative word. Justice and righteousness were Bible words long before they were political buzzwords, and God's people are responsible for both. If I read God's word, but don't let it challenge my political views, even the views I consider Christian, am I really listening? This call is for me. It's for us. It challenges us to defend the weak and orphaned, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Whatever power you have, use it for God's purposes. Back in the Great Assembly, the powerful have failed to do so. And in verse 5, the true God pronounces his judgment. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. The words land like concrete. The lowercase gods are no gods at all. They don't get it. They don't understand what power is meant for. They consider themselves enlightened and intelligent, but their lives move in darkness, and the foundations shake. These people run the world, but God shakes the world. And Hebrews reminds us that one day, all that can be shaken will be shaken. God's pronouncement continues in verse 6. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. And here, God really lays it out. Okay, so I did call you gods, but what does that mean? In the biblical sense, all of us who put our faith in Jesus are sons and daughters of the Most High, aren't we? So, how do we show it? By wielding power over those less powerful? That's not God's image. Here, God is particularly calling out those in power who claim to be religious. If you're a Christian, do you act like Christ? For those who wield power in Jesus' name, but to selfish ends, you call yourself gods? Puny gods. So that closes God's judgment. And in verse 8, Asaph adds his own final word. Rise up, O God, judge the earth. For all the nations are your inheritance. Now, before we close, you might wonder what this psalm says about Jesus. He was a man, and he claimed to be the Son of God. Interestingly enough, John 10 tells the story of some Jewish leaders picking up stones to kill Jesus. When Jesus asked them for which of his good works they were stoning him, they told him, it wasn't his works. It was, and I quote, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And Jesus responded by quoting this psalm at verse 6. Now, for years, that confused me. Why does Jesus quote this psalm, where lowercase gods are clearly not godly, and use it to support his claim to actually be the Son of God? I mean, it worked. It confused the Jews, and they didn't stone Jesus. But then I realized, Jesus emphasizes his works in contrast. These men claim to be gods but act ungodly. Jesus told them, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father." Godly works are more than just miracles to show off power. God's works are about defending the weak and fatherless, rescuing the needy. Yes, Jesus performed miracles. But he also worked justice and righteousness. That's why he will judge the earth, for all the nations are his inheritance.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.
That man is playing Galaga. And I know what you're thinking. I understood that reference.